Bibles and turn again today to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to focus today especially on the 8th verse, and we're going to read the entire chapter today, however, and focusing on verse 8. The final section there is kind of a piece all talking about spiritual maturity. We'll look at that next week, and then we will have concluded our study on this 13th chapter. After that, I've decided that what we're going to do next is we're going to look up until the time of Good Friday and Easter. We're going to spend some time looking at the subject of prayer. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at several other aspects of prayer that are talked about in the Scriptures. And anyway, I hope that that will be instructive for you when we get into that study, and an encouragement to you also. But today we're continuing yet through the love passage here, and it's a very important one, as you know. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, delivers all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And I know in part, now I know in part rather, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 8 again, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. Beloved in Christ, we have Christian friends who sometimes differ with us on matters of Bible interpretation. And to a certain extent, that's not a bad thing, because we're not going to agree on everything, but it's important that as Christians we continue to interact with each other, even when we do not fully agree. Certainly, we need to agree on matters that are major in truth, but many times we have a tendency to split hairs about minor things, and that's something that can cause a problem. Now, in the case of the Apostle Paul here, he was facing something like that in the area of Corinth. Corinth had a very unusual situation. You remember that at the beginning of the book of Corinthians, he tells them that he is appreciative of the fact that they come behind in no gift. In other words, there was not any of the spiritual gifts that were available that they did not possess. They had them all. But the problem was, of course, people began to pick and choose which of the ones were more important. And some of them they thought stood out and were more important than others. And so Paul has to remind them that all of these things, important as they are and significant as they are, still are not the main thing, which has to do with love that we have for God, love that we have toward one another, loving others too, as Christ has loved us. So we look today at Paul talking about that very fact here as he's starting to get close now to wind up his instruction to them about this subject. The first thing we notice here in our passage is that love is more important than prophecies. Now, when we talk about prophets and so forth, we need to realize that there were prophets in the Old Testament, and there were also prophets in the New Testament. And the New Testament church, though not without the prophecies of the Old Testament, is still, according to the book of Ephesians, something that is based on the prophets of the New Testament and the apostles. The doctrine that they taught is what the New Testament church is based upon. The reason for that, of course, is that we are New Covenant Christians. We are not under the Old Covenant any longer. However, as you know, there were many things that were in the Old Covenant teaching that are included in the New Covenant that we now are under. And so there's an important truth. We don't reject the Old Testament, but also we want to remember that in the New Testament times there were special functions that people had, including even the prophetic one. Now, men and women who occupied this, and there were some women in the New Testament that also had this. We read about this, for example, in the book of Acts, that one man in his family actually had four daughters who were prophetesses, and they had this particular ministry. But people who were men and women who had the prophetic gift were those that had been specially called to this position by God, and they had been specially empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Not everybody that was a Christian was a prophet in that sense. Now, I want to qualify that a little bit, because there is a sense in which we are all to be prophets. The Bible says that as believers, we have a threefold function. We are to be functioning as prophets, we are to function as priests, we are to function as kings. And we're not going to talk about those last two today, but remember that we have a prophetic responsibility even in our own day. As believers, we are to do what? We are to share the gospel with the entire world. We are to get the message out, just like prophets did in the Old and the New Testament. What exactly were their roles back then? Well, number one, it was to proclaim God's word and to accurately interpret it. Now, they had false prophets in the Old Testament, just like there were false prophets in the New Testament in the days of the apostles. But there was a message that went forth that was apostolic doctrine, that was true, and was preached faithfully, not only by the apostles, but by many of their contemporaries also who had this prophetic gift. And they interpreted the scriptures accurately too. When they talked about the Old Testament, they were speaking accurately. When they spoke the message of the New Covenant, they were speaking accurately. They proclaimed God's word and they interpreted it correctly. Number two, prophets had the responsibility to expose sin and point out the way of righteousness. That's what prophets did. They came to Israel, and when Israel was doing right, they spoke well of them, but when Israel was moving away from God, they also pointed that out and described for them the ways in which they were turning from the Lord and what they needed to do in order to be in a right situation with Him once again. Sometimes, too, prophets brought warnings, but sometimes they also brought comforts. God sometimes had to warn His people that because of things that had happened, that there were certain judgments that were going to happen. And we need to remember that throughout history, God has often done that. God has brought judgments on entire nations because they have turned away from God. I want you to think about that a moment. Connie was just talking about how in North America there has been a lot of turning away from the things of the Christian teaching and the teaching of the Bible. Many people want to reject that out of hand. And, of course, we're not surprised, because we know that in the last days that's exactly what's going to happen. The Bible tells us the closer we get to the return of Jesus, more and more people are going to do that. However, when nations have done that and when they have turned against the Lord, many times there are judgments also that come. However, God also, even when He brought warnings to a people, also brought messages of comfort, telling them how they could be put in a good situation as far as their relationship with him. They also, as prophets back then, presented not only present considerations, but also future revelations. Now, whether there are prophets who do that today, that's a matter of debate in the Christian community. Some people believe that the messages that God has regarding the future have all been laid out in the scriptures, and that settles it. Other people believe that there are times when God still announces certain things through prophets today. You want to be very careful with that second viewpoint, because if you accept that as true, we have to always test everything by the scriptures. The scriptures are always the standard by which we judge everything. But back in the New Testament times, certainly there were future revelations that were given. The reason why we know about the end of the world and how it's going to happen is because God did not leave us in the dark. He gave us prophetic messengers to tell us what the end times are going to be like. And it's well laid out. That's one of the reasons why people ought to study prophecy. Some people say, I don't want to study prophecy. It's too hard. It's too deep. But as you know, we've spent various times in the past years while we've been worshiping together, we have talked about prophetic themes because they are in the scripture, and we need to be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know about what the future is going to hold, and it is very wise to learn that information. Prophets, however, were also to do something else. They were to model Christian truth. Prophets couldn't just go around and speak the correct message. They also had to be living what they were speaking themselves. If they were doing one thing and saying another, that certainly didn't work out very well. We call that hypocrisy, and there was a tendency on the part even of the best people of God sometimes to fall off from the truth and not be living in accordance with what was being taught. Prophets also had to avoid all temptations to drift into false teaching or false living, because there was always the temptation to move off in the wrong direction. It's so easy to get off to the side, to get off in the ditch, so to speak. We need to be walking the way that is straight, the way that is narrow. We need to avoid the extremes on either side. We need to be living in accordance with what God has said, and that means avoiding also all forms of temptation. Now, how long is prophecy going to exist? Well, the Bible tells us here that one day prophecy is going to cease. And why is that? Because when that day comes, as Paul has already indicated here, we are going to fully know, not partially know as we do now. The day is going to come when we're not going to need the sense of a prophetic ministry to teach us things about the future or things about God. We are going to be in the presence of the Lord. We are going to be with Jesus Christ, the living Word. And because of that fact, prophecy, which is now certainly a thing that is still happening, is something that is going to come to an end. Prophecy is going to stop. It's going to cease. The word that Paul uses here when he talks about this is a very important one. He tells us here a word that this word is the word ekpepto, and it carries with it the idea of something dropping away or falling away. You look at the weather that we have, and of course, it can be beautiful. Sometimes when the fall comes, we look at the colors and we say, oh, isn't that great? But you know, a couple of weeks later, what is happening? All the leaves are falling to the ground. They fall away. And the same thing happens in many other ways, too. We have plants that are bringing forth a good harvest in the fall, and yet in a short time later, the ground is covered with snow and all harvesting is over with. Things change, and that is what Paul is telling us, too. Prophecy is one thing that is going to fall away. It's significant now. We need to be in situations where we are hearing the truth accurately proclaimed. I believe that pastors today in some way function as prophets of God, declaring the word of God. But They are not necessarily in the same situation as prophets who received direct revelation from the Lord. That was something that was a very special situation. One day all of this is over with, and we will be what will replace it, of course, is perfection, not imperfection. Well, this is one of the things, of course, that people coveted. I mean, if you walked around in the Corinthian church and you could tell people, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and, you know, God's telling me certain things, and, you know, I know what's going to happen. Too bad you don't. Well, that kind of thing does what? It builds up all kinds of animosity, and Paul wanted to remind them that they were emphasizing some of the wrong things. Prophecy was important, but certainly not to go around and lord it over one another. I'm a prophet and you're not. None of that kind of thing. Now, the same thing was happening with the gift of tongues also. Spiritual tongue speaking was something that was a part of the New Testament. Speaking in tongues refers to the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without having learned it. And some of these languages were languages that are known to mankind, and some of them are not known. They may be heavenly language, but they are certainly not known in any earthly language. There's a lot of different ideas, again, about tongues in the Christian community. I'm just going to name seven things this morning that are, as far as I'm concerned, they're indisputable, because every one of them is flatly declared to be the truth in Scripture. Number one, speaking in tongues was not done by every believer during the New Testament times. Sometimes people say the gift of tongues had to be carried out by everybody. No. The Bible's very clear. Paul himself asked the question, do all speak in tongues? And in the context of that question, you see that he's expecting a negative answer. Not all speak in tongues. Not all were going to do that. God gave various gifts to various people. Number two, was tongue speaking forbidden in the New Testament church? No, it wasn't. Those who had the gift could exercise it both publicly and privately. We'll talk about that public demonstration, though, in just a moment. This is something, too, that is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is very important. One of the ways that God demonstrated if a person was Spirit-filled was because of the gift of tongues. Now, again, that's not the only thing that demonstrates the filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that if you want to have proof that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, they all speak in tongues. Not so. People were filled with the Holy Spirit for many different reasons. In the Liberty Confession that I wrote, I think I listed about 20 different things that demonstrate whether people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Only one of them is the matter of tongue speaking. But why do people think this, that this is such an important demonstration? Well, here's why. The Bible says that the tongue is something that no man can tame. Our tongue is what? Something that can get us in a whole lot of trouble. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. And many times we misuse our speech and our tongue, and we demonstrate that we are sinners by the things that we say and do. But when the Spirit of God has control of someone's tongue, it's an indication of the fact that he is controlling the life, at least in that moment. Now, the Bible reminds us we need to keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But when people who had this gift were demonstrating a godly life along with it, there was an evidence that this was God working in them. The gift of tongues, fourthly, was something that was also very important at Pentecost. Because remember, just before Pentecost, Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to leave you, but after I leave you, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and when he comes, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how did they know when the Spirit came? How did they know that they were to begin this worldwide ministry of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth? How did they know this? Well, on Pentecost Day, what happened? Everyone that was there that day and heard what was going on there, many of the people that were there heard languages in their own languages being spoken by people who had never learned them before. but they were languages that were from different parts of the world. The scripture says that each one heard people speaking in their own language. Can you imagine that? Listen, I can tell you that after having to learn three other languages to be in ministry, it's not always an easy task. In my background, I had to learn some German, and I had to learn also to study Greek and Hebrew also. And none of these things came easy to me. I'm not just a natural language student. Now, I've learned these things well enough to be able to use them with the tools that I have in my study and so forth. So I'm thankful for what God has allowed me to be able to do through my studies. But when people were speaking different languages from all over the world, it was a reminder to them that now the Spirit of God had come and they were expected to move out from Jerusalem and to reach the whole world. Pentecost is all about the Great Commission. And when people were speaking in various tongues, it was God's way of telling them, look, I expect the gospel that is covered by that speaking right there to be heard. The gospel needs to be heard in that part of the world, in this part of the world, and all over the world. We can't just isolate certain groups and ignore others. We know, number five here too, that speaking in tongues was not to be exalted over any other spiritual gift. That was the problem in Corinth, of course. People who had the gift said, you know, look at us. We speak in tongues. Too bad about the rest of you. Well, that was a wrong attitude. For one thing, it was not edifying anybody when they had that kind of an attitude and were functioning that way. So Paul has to caution them about this situation. Number six, if it is done in a public worship, it must have correct interpretation. Now, here's where you get into some real challenges today in the whole area of correct interpretation. How do you know if somebody claims to have that gift and wants to use it in a public service? How do you know if it is a correct interpretation or not? Well, one of the ways the Bible talks about is that we need to test everything that is spoken by the Spirit. And I've heard of situations where people got up and declared certain things in public meetings, and there were people who were in the audience and who knew the language that was actually being spoken. And the person who was said to have the gift of interpretation there said, well, this is what I was saying. This is what was just spoken here. This is what it means. And yet there were people in the audience that day who knew that that wasn't what it meant at all, because they understood the language that was being spoken. So it's becoming something that, though there are churches that often believe in tongue speaking today, they are not nearly as willing to have this incorporated in public services because of the fact that it's hard to know whether it is the Holy Spirit speaking or just a false spirit that is being carried out. The Bible says that we are to test the spirits to see if they be of God. If somebody stands up and say, I'm speaking for God, whether it's in English or any other tongue, if they say, I'm speaking for God, but what they're saying is clearly contradictory to the Bible, we ignore it. We reject it. We reject it out of hand. Well, one thing that is a problem, and that is the fact that the scripture says here too, that tongues are going to cease. And the question is, when? Paul talks about when perfection comes. What does that mean? Some people say that that refers to when the New Testament scriptures were fully complete, when the canon of scripture was complete, there was no longer a need for prophecy, there was no longer a need for tongues, they were gone forever because the canon of scripture is now complete. I think, however, that what Paul is really talking about here is the fact that this is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the eternal state. That's when things will be perfect. That's when the imperfect is out of the way and no longer necessary. There's one thing interesting about this, however, with the matter of tongues, too. When Paul talks about prophecy, he uses the passive voice. Now, if something is passive, it means that it's being acted upon by an outside source. Okay? And the subject of prophecy is spoken in the passive voice. If there are prophecies, they will come to an end. They will be basically stopped. They'll be brought to an end. By what? By someone or something outside of the gift itself. That's why I think that, you know, when we talk about the perfection that's going to bring all this to an end, it's probably referring to the coming of Jesus Christ and the eternal state. However, when you talk about tongues, it's something different. When it comes to tongues, the voice that is used in the original text is what we call the middle voice. And that means it's going to stop, but it's not going to stop because it's been stopped by something outside of itself. It's just simply going to stop in and of itself. There's nothing going to stop it. It's just going to quit. It's going to run its course. That's the middle voice. Now, of the three things that are talked about here, prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, knowledge and prophecy are going to be brought to an end. Tongues are going to stop in and of themselves. It doesn't say that they're going to be stopped by an outside source or whatever. It's like they're going to run their course. That's why some people believe that at the end of the New Testament age, they were done. There are many respected scholars who believe that. There are others who say, no, it's going to last longer than that, but it too is going to be coming to an end in and of itself. Whatever the case, there is that distinction, and that is where part of the controversy about this subject occurs too. Did tongues stop in and of themselves, or are they going to be stopped directly by God when certain things happen? Whatever the case, we know that it is not abiding. Tongue speaking is not going to continue on into eternity because it's going to cease. It's going to be stopped. It's going to stop itself in and of itself because of the nature of the gift. So you look at that and you say, well, okay, so as important as they thought prophecy was, as important as the Corinthians thought tongue speaking was, both of these things were not going to be a part of the eternal kingdom that is coming. And therefore, people want to think differently about how they evaluate them even now. We are supposed to be living with eternity's values in mind. We are supposed to be living with our eyes focused on eternity. Well, what about knowledge? Knowledge is here, the word that Paul is using, refers to the formulating and coordinating and setting forth with clarity the divine truth so that men's minds may grasp its contents. It's not necessarily talking about being able to predict the future here. That's talked about under the topic of prophecy. The word of knowledge here just simply is talking about the ability to comprehend God's word as it is being taught and to explain it not only accurately, but to be able to summarize it and to bring it together. That's the difficulty always with Bible study. There's many wonderful truths there, but we need times when we can take this part of Scripture and this part of Scripture and somehow see how they are brought together. The word of knowledge here, the message of knowledge that comes is something that brings these important truths together so that we comprehend the whole and not just the part. God didn't want us to know just little pieces of the truth. He wanted us to know it all. And of course, one day we will fully know. But in the meantime, we are learning how things are put together piece by piece. That's one of the roles, I believe, of systematic theology. This is one of the reasons why, too, systematic theology was always something that appealed to me as a student, because I was interested in not only what the various books of the Bible said, but I wanted to know how it all fit together. And, of course, nobody will ever totally agree on that, but we're all learning how Scripture comes together so that we understand something of the whole. Now, Paul here says that just like prophecy, so also knowledge is going to be stopped one day. We won't need knowledge anymore. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in eternity, there will be knowledge abundantly. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We're going to know. We don't know everything now, and we don't understand how it all fits together, but one day we're going to know. Now we know in part. One day we're going to know completely. Isn't that wonderful? So you can see here are three very significant gifts that were part of the New Testament, and yet they are things that are only temporary in the sense that one day, whether they are stopped by God himself or they just run their course and quit on their own, they are going to come to an end, and we will be in the state of perfection. We will be in a situation where these things will not be needed any longer. They're going to fall to the wayside like leaves from the trees. They're going to drop away, and they will not be significant any longer. That's why R.C. Lenski here in his commentary in 1 Corinthians says this. He said, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will all cease, but love will not pass away, for it is not something that serves only earthly and temporal purposes. Love abides. Love is going to be always there. Love is always going to be significant. Why is that? Well, you know the answer. God is love. If you're in eternity with God and God is love, love is always going to be a part of the eternal age that we live in, because God is love and God is there. But as for the knowledge that we learned in pieces along the way, at that time the knowledge will be filled like the waters cover the sea. We'll not know in part anymore, we'll know in fullness. And so we see here that Paul is trying to remind them, major on the things that really matter. What's that? Loving God above all. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving others the way that Jesus Christ loved you. That's where you want to focus on. And if people are ignoring that, I don't care how knowledgeable they are. I don't care if they had the gift of tongues or whatever. Whatever their gift might be, whether they had the word of knowledge there and they could bring all this stuff together and, you know, tie things together that were deep mysteries. If they had all of that and yet were not motivated by Christian love toward each other, what good is it? Love is what really counts. Love is what really matters. As we'll see next week in our final message, there is a reason also why love gets the emphasis. Not only is it the thing that will persist and not come to an end, but also love is the evidence of spiritual maturity. Don't you all want to be more mature as a Christian? You ever look at your life and you say, well, I've made such little development in my life as a Christian. Oh, if I could only be more like Jesus, if I could be, you know, more of what he wants me to be, if I could just have that maturity. Well, we're going to show you next week that love is the mark of true maturity. You notice, when I was a child, I thought all these things. But now, when I am a man, Paul says, now I realize things totally differently. And that's where we want to go for our final message. Let's bow in prayer now to God. Father in heaven, help us to major on the things that really matter. We don't ignore anything that the Scripture considers important, but still, we realize that some things are more significant and more important than even others. And how we live for you in this world, walking in love as the children of God, is far more important than even the specific gifts that any of us have, whatever those gifts might be. Lord, you gave many gifts to your people, and yet, no matter what our gifts are, they're all going to seemingly fall by the wayside, and we will focus on loving God and living for him faithfully. Lord, help us to do that even now, to become more and more like Jesus in this life as we live it. And we pray all of these things now. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.